Hear now God's word from the book of Psalms and Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, all you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsels of the Lord stand forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this precious book of Psalms, the hymn book of ancient Israel, and even the inspired hymn book of the church. Lord, teach us once again from your word as we look at Psalm 33. Seek your spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, I attended some rather outstanding seminars on worship. And of course, one of the topics within that bigger topic of worship was the music in worship. And one of the things that these men pointed out was that when the worship music, such as hymns, when that music, and I mean all of the music, all of the hymns begin to be played at a really slow pace. I mean, just hymn after hymn after hymn. And again, I'm not just referring to a few, because there's always music which is meant to be sung slowly and so forth. But when it's all that way, it can often be found, if you look at what's going on at that point in time when that begins, it can be tied to a loss of joy in worship. And that in turn can be tied to a decline in the worship of the church, a decline in the spiritual, what shall I say, vitality of the people. It was a very interesting explanation that was presented, and I've heard this from others as well. And it was explained that such a loss of the joy of the Lord was one of the reasons why hymns, roughly around the early 1900s, began to be played, and I mean all of them across the board, really, really slow. And it was, in fact, this idea that all church music has to be really slow that gave rise to the contemporary Christian music as a reaction to hymns being played that way. When, in fact, and here's one of the things that was pointed out, when, in fact, many of the hymns, when they were originally composed and written, were meant to be full of joy and and sung with exuberance and played at a decent clip. And that was part of the point. But then gradually over time, many that were meant to be faster slowed down more and more and more. So with this in mind, look at verses 1 to 3, which forms the first section of Psalm 33, and this is a call to worship. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Am I reading that correctly? I don't think so. Shout for joy to the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Within the space of just 3 verses, there's commands here, a lot of active joy in Israel's worship. Shout for joy, praise, give thanks, make melody, sing to him, play skillfully with loud shouts. It doesn't mean all music is to be loud and fast-paced and all of those things, but some of it is. Because God's salvation, our salvation in Christ, is something to rejoice over, isn't it? Remember, there are even psalms that are serious, some gravely serious, such as Psalm 88, which is an expression of some time period of suffering, in which even Psalm 88 is so famous because it never really ends on a note of hope. The whole psalm, and it's a long psalm, is kind of a downer, and it ends on a down note. And so again, we're not saying everything has to be hyper and clapping away and all that stuff, but that is a part of the music of the church. Even Psalm 33, it was interesting when I was studying this and reading through various works on this, it was pointed out that even Psalm 33, even though it begins this way, it ends on a how shall I phrase this? Maybe not as hyper of a note, maybe a more somber note. Look at verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. It's not quite the really hyper, you know, shouting for joy and exuberance that you find at the beginning of the psalm. So even Psalm 32 sort of calms down a little bit, even though it's still very joyous. But what we have here really is an indication that the worship music of ancient Israel could indeed, for the appropriate pieces, be loud, full of jubilation, accompanied along with musical instruments. And one more comment here on the first part of Psalm 33. Look at the first line of verse 3 here. Sing to him a new song. Now, there's a number of different ideas regarding what's meant by a new song. I once had a friend who attended a rather large church in Southern California, a very contemporary church in Southern California, and he would tell me about their music minister who would compose for every single Sunday new and different songs. And he just thought that was the greatest thing in the world, and I would say, but what about learning certain songs and them becoming special and treasured? You know, and we had that kind of back and forth conversation. But he just loved it that every Sunday was new and different music. That's a pretty gifted music minister. But is that what's meant by a new song? And so there's a lot of discussion. What exactly is verse 3 speaking about? What does it have in mind? I suspect that it isn't really saying that you got to have new songs, something new and fresh each week. But here is maybe what it's pointing to, which is the heart. H.C. Leupold, he's a Lutheran commentator. I think he's from, if I remember right, the early 1900s. His commentary in the Psalms is just a really loved commentary. He says regarding Sing a New Song, he says that it is to be singing which springs freshly from a thankful and rejoicing heart. I like that. The new song, it's reflecting an attitude. So in a sense, when you gather every Sunday, your heart, in a sense, is to be renewed. Peter Craigie says that there is to be an ever freshness of the praise of God. That's a really wonderful way to understand verse 3. Sing to him a new song. It's almost as if each week we arrive at church with a new, fresh attitude in our worship. Recognizing, of course, there's times when life has just been hard and you know, we're in a very serious mood. Now, this then brings us to what I'll call the body of the psalm, which spans from verse 4 all the way through verse 19. And it's verse 4 which really sets the theme, the main topic of all of those, that whole section from verse 4 through 19, and of which the congregation is singing their praises to God. Look at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. I personally find this to be very exciting because this section is drawing our praise to two interconnected aspects of God's involvement in the world as well as his involvement with his people. Here's what I'm getting at. Observe that it refers to, first of all, verse 4, the word of the Lord. And then secondly, it's referring to his work. And in Scripture, when you really think about Scripture, the word of God and his works are often interconnected and are found together, just like you have here in verse 4. So, the word of the Lord, think about this for a moment. It's a huge topic spanning the breadth of Scripture. And here, it especially has an idea of Genesis 1 and creation, the word of the Lord. Look at verses 6 through 9. They zero in on God creating by his word. So look at verse 6, where we read, and it's meant to be sung, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Does that remind you of Genesis 1? Where there we read repeatedly, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, of course, that's the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters. It's hearkening back to Genesis 1. Then verse 7, you read, he gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts deep in the deeps in the storehouses. Again, Genesis 1, verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the water, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Remember, verse 6 in Genesis 1 says, and God said, the word of the Lord. And then verse 9 here of Psalm 33, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Again, Genesis 1, for the Lord, you know, said. And God said, you know, and it came into being. And so it's no wonder then that verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, because he spoke and it all came into being. What incredible power. And of course, that should remind us even of our text this morning, where Jesus created out of nothing all of those loaves of bread and those fish, multiplying them in that divine miracle. So part of the main body of the psalm is praising God for his word, especially his word in creation. So we've got the word of the Lord speaking in creation, as well as that second part that we find in verse 4, God's works in what God created. or what we sometimes refer to as his providence, his involvement, his providential involvement in the affairs of the world which he spoke into being. And of course, this is very important because you've got concepts of God such as in deism, which is the idea that God created the world. He sort of, you know, wound it up like the clock, and he kind of set the clock down and he walked away and just let the world kind of go on its own. That's the idea of a God who is not involved in this world. And that's a scary thing because there's many dangers in this world. And what's the use even of prayer if that's the case? But you've got God speaking creation into existence, and then he's involved, his works. He's intimately involved in history and space and time. And so please understand, not only is God's mighty creating of the world something to worship God with a new song, but in addition, God's involvement in the world then is every bit as much to worship God with a new song or with that exuberance of heart, new and fresh every Sunday. God's word and his works. We look at the news, and maybe, you know, whatever it is we're looking at, whether it's another shooting, the unbelievable wildfires in California, it's the dictator in North Korea and another missile launch threatening the world. The news inspiring fear and dread, bringing suffering into the world. But then we come to verse 10. Let your heart thrill to verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. That is so comforting and encouraging. God speaks the universe into existence, and he's involved in his works. And nobody can stand up against him. And if you want even more reason to sing a new song, don't forget verses 13 to 17 as well. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man from where he sits enthroned. He's in charge, sovereign, control. He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes their deeds. And the idea again is involvement. The king is not saved by a great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. Again, contemporary, we can think of North Korea as an example. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might, it cannot rescue. Why? Because the Lord is enthroned above it all. It's glorious. It's beautiful. God created, and he remains intimately involved. He did not walk away. Now, I need to pause here and comment on verse 12. You may be very familiar with this verse. It may sound very familiar to you. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. As an experiment, I did a Google search on verse 12. And two things came up. One of the things that came up were a number of references to correcting the wrong interpretation of this verse, which is good. And the other thing that especially came up were pictures of American flags with verse 12 pasted over the flag. Maybe you understand what I'm getting at. This verse is often used in reference to America. Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. And there is this idea that somehow God is in a special covenant with America. And so verse 12, you know, as long as our nation remains a godly nation, we're under God's blessing. And and we have to wring our hands all the more over the moral decline of our nation because we're coming under God's wrath and curse. This verse is not about America. It's not about America. It is only about one nation and no other nation. This is about Israel. It's about God's special care of His covenant nation. It's that simple. It is such a misinterpretation that verse 12 applies to our nation. It's just not right to do it that way. God made a covenant with only one nation ever in history, that is Israel. Out of all the nations in the world that have ever existed and that currently exist, only Israel has had a special status with the Lord. This isn't an anti-America statement or anything. It's just that's what's truth. Here's just a couple of verses that point to this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20. And this is in reference to the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy, God is forming them into a nation, the people, and it's explaining His covenant bond with them. Deuteronomy 4:20, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of His own inheritance, as you are to this day." Deuteronomy 4, verse 26, "And I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand." It's Israel, the people of Israel, who God delivered out of Egypt and formed into that special covenant nation. That's who verse 12 is referring to. Psalm 74, verse 2, "Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion where you have dwelt." That's all a reference to Israel. That's the nation who's got this special relationship with Yahweh. And it's the only nation. This then brings us to the conclusion of Psalm 33, verses 20 to 22. Like the rest of the psalm, it's so beautiful. "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." That's a statement you find throughout the Psalms. He's our help and our shield. "For our heart is glad in Him." Kind of hearkening back to the first three verses. "Our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." "Let your steadfast love be upon us, even as we hope in you." Now, since I just pointed out that verse 12 refers to the Old Testament nation of Israel and not to any other nation, not even America, that can raise the question regarding so much of the Old Testament and even verses 20 to 22. Can verses 20 and 22 be applied to the believer? "Our soul waits for the Lord, for He is our help and our shield." Can it be applied to the Christian, since in context, this is to the nation of Israel, the people of Israel? The answer is yes, because of Christ. It's only because of Christ that these things really apply to us. And part of where I receive this from is the Apostle Paul's teaching in the book of Galatians and chapter 3. In Galatians 3, verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes, Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." It is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Then in Galatians 3 again, the very last verse of chapter 3, verse 29, Paul writes, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Here's what I'm getting at. Because of the saving work of Jesus Christ, and even more specifically, because of the Holy Spirit who joins us to Christ, who unites us to Christ, who is a descendant of Abraham, then we are in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we are part now of the people of God. We really are. And so Psalm 33 and the rest of the Psalms, Psalm 33 verses 20 to 22 and all of that, yes, it applies to us as well. Because of Christ, because He has saved us out of the world and brought us into His own special people. Just as Yahweh was the help and shield for God's people in the Old Covenant, today He is our help and shield because we are, to use Paul's phrase found in a number of places in the New Testament, because we are in Christ. We're joined to Him. We're united to Him. And He is a descendant of Abraham in His humanity. He is the help and shield for everyone who places their faith in Christ. We can take, such as verses 20 and 22, 20 to 22 here in Psalm 33, and know that this applies to us. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. Because of this salvation in Christ, the steadfast Hesed covenant love is even for us Gentiles, and thus we truly can be glad in Him and even sing a new song to Him. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord Almighty, that in Your wisdom, in the counsel of Your wisdom, even before You created the heavens and the earth, You chose us in Christ. And because we are in Christ, because the Holy Spirit has joined us to Christ, even these Old Testament promises apply to us as Your people. Thank You that Your steadfast love, which the whole Old Testament is so full of, it's on us too. And You are our help and shield, just as You were for the people of old. Thank You. We praise You for such a wondrous salvation. Lord, enable us each Sunday as we come to church to be able to sing a new song from the heart, because Your mercies are truly new every day. We praise You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.